Good morning. It's good to be with you. We were here, I think, just over a year ago, and we hadn't been to this church before that. We are Don and Elaine Schiffer. We're missionaries to Jamaica through Source of Light Ministries. I think you are familiar with them. But we are missionaries in Vacation Spot, Jamaica. And so we shared a little bit about that vacation spot in the Sunday school for those of you that were here. But before I start that, I'd like to say a little bit about this church. We really thank this church for what you have done, because you've been involved in our ministry this last year in a big way. As we shared in Sunday school once again, but I'll just give a brief overview. We were building a major building project on our apartment building, and it was supposed to cost $80,000. It ended up being $120,000. And, you know, when we started it, I asked Source of Light, I said, we got to put in this project. And I said, we're just coming out of COVID. Now imagine coming out of COVID with all that horror that was going on. And saying, oh, by the way, I'm proposing an $80,000 building project. I'm sure they looked at me like I had completely lost my mind. But what I said in it, I said, well, I don't know what the Lord is going to do with this. Because, you know, it is coming out of a difficult time. But I said, if it's His will, it will go forward. And would you believe it really went forward? I couldn't believe it. We came back from that summer, and we spoke here and several other places. And we were almost in shock, because we came back and said, wow, the Lord really wants to do this. I mean, this is amazing. Because we had the $80,000 came in, and then additional more money kept coming in. But we needed more money because it turned out to be $120,000. So the Lord even did above what we were thinking. And what I would tell anyone is, hey, it wasn't us that did it. It was His doing. It's not about me. But that's kind of the story of our life. It's not what I'm doing, it's what He's doing. We are very strange missionaries, because here again, in Sunday school I mentioned that my wife and I, neither one of us are what you'd call professional missionaries or professional ministry people. We're you out in the pew. We're one of you. And we just what happened to me, I'll give you my short story. Back about 20 years ago, 25 years ago, we were in our little church, and a visiting missionary came through giving us a talk, and he said, well, you know, you'd never know. The Lord might want you to do something more than what you're doing right now in His service. Anyway, I won't give the whole story of what he said, but I said to the Lord, I didn't say to him, just quietly to myself, I said, Lord, if you want me to go full-time into service, I'll do it. But I'm not sure that's what you want. And He spoke to me, which He doesn't do this very much. He spoke to me in a kind of a quiet voice and said, I'm going to have you do that, but it's going to be later. So when I got to be almost to retirement age, I started thinking, this is probably the time. And so we came and we visited Jamaica, and much to Elaine's shock, I said, yeah, I think this is the place. So we stepped out on faith and we went there. So I'm not going to try to explain our whole story, because it would take too long. The Lord did too many things. But we are very strange missionaries, because we're really ordinary people. And I guess the story I'd like to give you is, hey, the Lord uses ordinary people. That's what the whole Bible is all about. If you read these characters, none of them are professional people. They're all ordinary people that He used. So my ordinary job that I was is not a job that very many people relate to. My ordinary job was I was an engineer. I won't give you the long story of that. I'll give you the short version. We got married. I was an introvert, and I wanted to be a hermit, but somehow I got married. And we moved south when we first got married, and we ended up in this strange place called Florence, South Carolina, and we met some people that completely changed our life. Because I came from a technical, kind of a good home, but not Christian. She came from a immoral home, not Christian. So two unlikely people trying to start out together. And we ended up in Florence. The Florence people, they met us in this church. They ended up inviting us to come to a service. One thing led to another. We stayed in their home and this and that. And we ended up living there. Well, anyway, later I got saved. It took me a few months because I was a very hard nut to crack. Okay. I was a technical person and I said, hey, I don't believe these things. You see, I'm not so sure about God. I was an atheist. And he had to show me how he was working around me, and I gradually got the message, but I'm kind of slow on some of those things. But we ended up going several places, but we ended up going back to school, and I ended up being an engineer, went to Clemson into mechanical engineering. I'm not going to tell you any more about that because nobody will care much about mechanical engineering, except I will say that it was a fascinating study for me because being a technical person, I learned about resonance. And the job that I had was to figure out why things break. We were building steam turbines and compressors, these big things, monster machines, and they would come to our little group and say, okay, make sure you build this thing so these things don't break. And if they do break, guess what? You got to figure out why it broke and tell us what we got to do to fix it. That was my job. And so I looked at it and I said, okay, well, I got to learn about this thing called resonance. Because the reason those rotating parts broke was almost always resonance. Every time. Very few exceptions. The blade's sitting there and the steam is putting loads on it. And if the steam loads are matching the frequency of that blade, it makes it break. It breaks right off with vibration. And so we had to calculate all those things and figure it all out. And I'm saying all this to say this. You might think, what on earth does that have to do with missions? Well, just everything. Because what God is doing is he's putting a load on every single person in the world. And he's saying, some of those people will resonate with me. They'll hear my message. They'll hear what Jesus did on the cross. And they'll hear what I'm saying in my word. And they'll read it. And they'll say, that applies to me. And they'll start vibrating to him. They'll start listening to what he says and they'll start acting upon it. And so vibration is actually extremely important if you're thinking about people. So basically what I have done in my life is I've gone from being about figuring out why equipment breaks and now I'm looking at why people break or what makes people successful. And the conclusion that I reached in my life was that what makes people work is they're connected with God. And what makes them fail is they're connected with this world. The world around them is trying to make you break. It looks like it's very deceptive. It looks like it's going to help you out, but it's really making you break in the long run. Now, you might suspect that where you live. I know it's true where I live in Jamaica. And we're going to share a little bit about this evening. The things that happen to people there, so many of them are because they have a broken relationship with God. And it makes them vibrate in very, very evil ways sometimes. So respond or resonance is basically kind of like respond only on steroids. It's like you put a little load on it, but if it's resonant, it makes it go explode. And so we're going to think a little bit about what that means to us as Christians. The question I like to ask people is, what is the narrative of Christianity? And, you know, you hear about narratives in politics and all kinds of different things, and I'm not going to talk about those things, but what is the narrative of Christianity? What is the sense of Christianity? What is the, if you were to explain it in just say 5 or 6 sentences, what does it mean to be a Christian? And I like to go back to the verse that we read here when the service opened this morning in Ephesians. In Ephesians, we're going to just start at the beginning of this verse. We're going to do this completely backwards to the way anybody normally does it. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." Twice here, he talks about formerly. what does formerly mean? He says, formerly walked. This is individually, every human being should look at that and say, okay, how did I formerly walk? In other words, if you say that you're a Christian, you're connected with God, you should be able to look at your life and say, okay, I formerly was this, and now I'm this. And notice this, it's not a matter of your position in Christ, which is, you're perfect once you get your sins forgiven. I understand that. But it's not talking about our position because it says you formerly walked. It's the way we live. It's our actions. It's our day-to-day life. And in case you didn't get the message, he talks about that twice, once in verse 2 and once in verse 3. So he tells you it's formerly the way you walked. So my question is to every person that says that they're a Christian, okay, what changed in your life? What has happened after you got saved that's different than what it was before? Have you changed? And the answer should be yes, if you're truly a believer. And then the next second question is, why? What happened to you that changed you? Something had to happen. I mean, you didn't just change for no reason. What happened? Now, if you go to Jamaica and you talk to people there, let me tell you, just about every person will say they're a Christian. The gospel has been shared all over, I mean, a lot of times, and people will say they know that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. So if you talk to people, they'll say, well, the answer is just sharing the gospel. And I say, well, I think it's a little more than that, because if I go ask people, they say, oh, yeah, I accepted Jesus when I was 8 years old. You'll get that message all over. People will say that. I accepted Jesus. I say, okay. When did your life change? How did your life change? I did this and that. You know, when I was so many years old, I say, okay, well, what changed? And you look at their life, they're doing the same exact things that they were all doing before they say they got saved. Nothing changed. They're the same people. They say that they accepted Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, but nothing changed. And you see that everywhere you go. Lots of people. And those people are now raising children, and it's the same way with them. Their children will say, oh, I'm saved, but nothing changed. And why did you change if you got changed? Well, people do change in their lives, but it's not all for the right reasons. They sometimes get worse. So, if you're going to change for good, you've got to change according to this book. And what you're going to change is that because Jesus died for your sins, now, if that resonated with you, if you really had Jesus die for your sins, that's not the end of the story. That's just the birth of your story. If you really accepted Jesus as your Savior because you want your sins forgiven, which is what everybody would say, I say, okay, when did that happen and how did you change? And if you did that, God, if he accepted your faith, you're saved totally by faith, not by your works. If you have saving faith, then he now reborn you. He rebirthed you. You are now a new person in Christ. Now, if that isn't a change, I don't know what is. It would be impossible to have a greater change. If somebody gave you $1 billion, that would be nothing compared to you having God in you to be rebirthed. There is no change greater than that. Not only does he rebirth you, but he actually puts his spirit into you. Wow, that's a change. So when that happened to us down there in South Carolina, we were coming from these broken homes. And I gotta tell you, hey, I'm not a great person overnight. I'm still not a great person today. In fact, I'm still, if I look at myself, I'd say, wow, I'm maybe 1% or something of what God wants me to be. I got a long ways to go. See? But I'm a work in progress. And that's the way it is with every child of God. It's not an issue that you're perfect. And so don't look at people and expect them to be perfect. But you do expect a change. That something is happening in their life, and the thing that's happening to them isn't the thing that's happening to you, because he treats us all as individuals. And that drives us crazy. We go out of our mind. We can't deal with it. So that's my introduction, is that book of Ephesians. We start at the end, and we say the reason that we change is because God is now in us. We're different people than we were before. And so this morning, I'd like to look at another passage in Luke, because we like to talk about how people come into God's family. And so this is going to be Luke around chapter 19. Yeah, we're going to start in Luke 18, and we'll end up in 19. And we're going to talk about a fairly well-known story, maybe not the most well-known, but a fairly well-known story, of the rich young ruler. So this is Luke 18, starting in verse 18. And it says, "A certain ruler questioned him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now that sounds like a very good starting point. You know, he's asking the right person the right question. And so you think, this really sounds exciting, like this guy's really on the right track. You say, this sounds really good. And Jesus comes back with a little bit of a combative answer. He says, "Well, why do you call me good?" That's not usually the way you would respond if somebody asks you a question. "Well, why do you call me good?" Why did he do that? And that's what we want to think about. Why did he do that? Because this rich young ruler was resonating completely to the things of the world. He wasn't at all sure God existed. He wasn't following God's laws. He didn't really know much about God. He calls Jesus a good teacher because he seems to do some good things helping people. And so Jesus comes right to it right away and says, "Why do you call me good?" And then he says, "No one is good but God alone." This is huge. Why is that so important? The man is resonating with the world. His idea of goodness is somebody gave me some more money, they gave me another job, they gave me a new house, you know, I got better clothes, all the things the world resonates to. He says, "Why do you call me good?" He says, "Only God is good." Now, Christians are good because we're perfect in our position with God. But there's not a single Christian alive that is good in the way we live all the time. We still have sin that we commit. So Jesus is saying, wait a minute, only God is good. And the only man that's always been good in his position and in his walk is Jesus Christ. He's the only one. So he's basically saying, I'm the one that you need to be talking to because I'm alone good, but you don't see it that way. You don't really understand who I am. And then he says, "You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal." And so we're not going to go through all this in great detail, but I'll just say he's bringing them back to the Word of God. Why is that so important? Because what we resonate to has to connect with who God is. When I think about this whole matter of resonating with God, there's several things you've got to understand. One is you've got to believe in God. You've got to have faith that God really exists, that the God of this book is the true God. You've got to believe that. You've got to believe that God created the world because he has complete power over everything. You've got to believe that he has the right to write us commandments in this book because he's God. And he, most important, he has the right to judge whether we've complied with those laws. In other words, we don't decide if we complied with them. I don't say, "Well, I think I'm a good person." That's a meaningless statement in God's terms. It's like God looks at you and he decides if you're a good person. You see, he's the one that makes that determination. So Jesus is looking at this man and saying, "Look, if you're going to resonate with me, you've got to understand that I am God, I am the one that writes the commandments, that I judge whether you're good or not. So I'm saying, have you always done these things?" And the man comes back to him, the rich young man, and he says, "Oh, I've done all these things from my youth." And Jesus has got to look at him and say, "You've got to be kidding." Can you imagine being God and knowing all the things that man has done, and somebody says to you, "I've been perfect ever since I was young"? He's committed so many sins you couldn't even begin to name them all. And we know that from Scripture. Many places it says that. Romans 3 and 20, you know, all kinds of verses would say that. "All these I've kept from my youth." Now this is a huge problem. Because Jesus looks at this man's heart And he can see the heart. See, we can't see that. And he says, wow, this guy's really got a problem. Because he doesn't understand who God is. He doesn't care. God made the commandments. God is the judge of the commandments. And so he thinks he's good. So now an evangelist, if they heard this, they would say, okay, well, we're going to go and talk to him a little more and get him to agree that he really has done some things wrong and, you know, this and that. Jesus doesn't do that. He says, no, 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 no. This man has got a very fundamental problem because his God is his possessions and the things around him that he owns. And so he's going to go right to the quick and say to him, okay, stop the whole show. If you want eternal life, you need to sell everything you have and come follow me. And the man looks at this and says, you've got to be kidding. How am I going to do that? I can't do that. That's my God you're talking about. All these things that I own, all these things that I do. And Jesus says, no, that's what you got to do. Now, did Jesus say that because that would really save him? No, see, he doesn't get saved by his work selling those things. That's not the problem at all. The problem is Jesus is trying to get him to repent to see that his God was a false God. And that's what he had to do with that individual. So he wouldn't say that with every person. He's going to treat everybody different because he knows what different people need. So that's what he needed. And so the man walked away very sad. And we don't know whatever happened to him in the future. I don't think there's any record in Scripture what happened. He could have repented later and changed. We don't know. But he didn't get off to a very good start. But he did get at least an interrogation with the one that really understood him. The interesting thing is that same man in eternity is going to meet Jesus again at the judgment. And if he didn't repent and come to him later, he's now going to be his judge. He'll be in a very different capacity than he was when he was there on earth. It will be a very different encounter. So this is a man that represents most of the people in the world today with different variations, you know. The people hear something that God says in his word, and I say God speaks to every person because not maybe audibly, but he speaks in his word. And so we all hear from him all the time. It's just a matter of what we do with it. So this man heard the message. He did not resonate with God. He did not listen. And so he walked away sad, and he'll be really sad in the future. He was a little sad then because he could go back to his money and possessions. But in the future, he's not going to have any of that. It's all going to be taken away from him, and he's going to stand in judgment forever. So now we want to look at another man and see how he resonated with God. It's very, very, very different. And that's right down the road in Luke. And I'm doing all these in Luke. This is right before Jesus goes to the crucifixion. It's right at the end of his life here on earth. And so these are fairly important stories, true stories. And so this is in Luke 19. And this is going to be talking about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a very, very different person. It says in chapter 19, and behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. So he was another rich man. He had money. He wasn't just a tax collector. A lot of people miss that. He was a chief tax collector. He had a higher position. He was over other tax collectors. And that's important to the story, because if you go on next, it says he was trying to see who Jesus was and he couldn't see, so he climbs up this sycamore tree. And when you read that story, you don't realize how bizarre this really is. Because can you imagine somebody in a tax office, somebody that's like a head of other tax people in that kind of a position with the government, and he climbs a sycamore tree to see Jesus? I mean, you gotta have no pride at all. You know, you gotta be like a totally humble. I mean, nobody would do that. I've never seen anybody do that kind of thing. That is really bizarre. It would be bizarre for a normal person, but for a tax collector, it would just be like he's throwing all his position away. He's saying, I don't care about any of that. I want to see this man. This man is what's really important. And the reason he was doing that isn't just because of that. The Holy Spirit was watching Zacchaeus, because the Spirit works with Jesus intimately. They're one. And he says, this man, you see, connects with Jesus. He resonates with him. Even he's going to get saved because he's looking at the one that is the meaning of life, and he starts to resonate. He climbs a tree. You see, he thinks this is really a big deal. This is important. This is the meaning of life. And so Zacchaeus was an amazing person. So he was one of the most humble people you would ever say. And then if you look a little bit further in the passage, it says Zacchaeus talked with Jesus some more. Now, we don't know everything he said to him. They had a fairly extended conversation, I'm sure. It says he was going to his home. So they had some extensive conversation. All we know is kind of the beginning and the end. But there was more to the story, I'm sure. But at the end anyway, Zacchaeus comes back and tells Jesus, hey, I'm willing to give half my goods to the poor, and anyone I've wronged, I'm going to repay them several times over. Now, you look at that and say, well, is that required for someone to get saved? That they have to do these good works like that? And you say, well, no, it's not required for good works to pay for your salvation, but that's not what it is. It's a repentance saying that I've sinned and I want to rectify things if I can, but it's not any, you know, he's not earning his way to God by doing that. And Jesus, you know that that's not the reason he's doing it, because Jesus says to him at the very end, he says, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. We were still in the Old Testament days because Jesus hasn't quite gone to the cross yet. He's getting ready to in a few minutes. So he is now a son of Abraham, which is saying when Jesus says you're a son of Abraham, it's not the same thing as if I say you're a son of Abraham. When he says that, it means you really are in Abraham's family. You're really in the family of God. You're one of us today. You'll see Zacchaeus in heaven. You see, he's one of us. So Zacchaeus resonated with God big time. And you can see it, and I'm sure throughout the rest of his life, does that mean he lived perfectly at that point? No, of course not. He had sins, he committed things that were wrong, but he continued to grow and mature and learn and resonate with God the same way that we do in our life today. So all of these things go on, and these two men represent kind of the groups of people that are in the world today. There's the ones like the rich young ruler who represent most of the people we run into in Jamaica. They say, oh yeah, I've been born again. I know things. I understand what you're saying. And they say they accept it, but you say, well, how have you changed? You know, what changed? Why did you change? They're the same people they ever were. They're not doing anything different. They lie, cheat, steal, commit various kinds of immoralities. Sometimes extreme cases, they might murder someone. That's not as common, but they're one of the highest murder rates in the world. But most of them, there's been no change. And then you've got a few Zacchaeus people, and they accept Christ, and their lives are different. So as we spread the word around, that's what we're doing. We're trying to find the people that will resonate with God, and their lives will be changed forever. And the way people, I used to hear people say, there was a lady in our little church many, many, many years ago, and she would say, only one life will soon be last. Only it will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And I would say now, well, only one life will soon be past. Only how we resonate with God is what will last. And that's the same idea. It's how we resonate with him in our daily life. And how do you resonate with God? I'm just going to say a couple of words about that, because that's really what the whole Bible is all about, is how you resonate with God. But I think one of the things that's been most significant to me in the last, 5, 6, 7 years, is actually, probably because I'm not going to work every day, I mean, I'm going to work, but it's a different kind of work. I don't have to physically get up and drive my car to a work, but I'm at work immediately. But I go upstairs and I'll take the word and I'll just start reading it. And I never did that before when I was younger. And I realized, wow, this is amazing. Because I've come to the point where I realize I actually get much more out of that than I do listening to other people speak most of the time. And it's not because I'm a great mind. And I think the same would be true for any human being that really knows the Lord. If you know him, the spirit that is living in you will connect this word with you, and it will resonate with your soul. Now, the things he teaches you might be different than what he teaches me, but you better read it. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And that's how we hear his voice, primarily, is by reading his word. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. I know who they are. And they follow me, which is my idea of resonance. You see, they follow me. They do what I say. They listen to what I say, and they act upon it. Their life is changed. And that's what the Christian life is. It's not that we're suddenly perfect. It's that we're now starting to connect with him more and more and more. And that's what's exciting, is to see people connect with him. But the way that we connect with him, first and foremost, I think, is by reading the word for ourselves in prayer. Now, we need to do a lot of other things. I think listening to preachers and prayer and other things we do are important. Talking to other Christians is important. There's all these things are important. But connecting with Jesus directly is what's most important. And we need to find a time that we can do that. So that's basically what I was going to say this morning. This afternoon, later this evening, I'd like to continue this. We're going to go on a little different direction. And we're going to say a little bit more about Jamaica and how some of these things connect with Jamaica. But it's mainly still going to be a continuation of our resonance discussion. And we're going to talk a little bit about resonance with the most important thing to most people in the world. So you can think about that. What is the most important thing in the world? And we're going to talk about resonance with that. So with that, let's just close in a word of prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, how we rejoice that you choose to indwell even simple souls like us. It's not the high and the mighty that you call. Usually it's the regular, ordinary people of this world. And so we pray, Lord, that you will work through these people here. We just pray that you'll continue using us. We're so thankful for the things that you have done in our lives. And we want to give you all the credit and all the glory, because you alone are the true God. We look forward to seeing the people like Zacchaeus. And Lord, we look forward to what we can do as we serve you. The greatest thing we can ever do is serve you. There's no higher thing. And may us all just resonate with how we can serve your kingdom. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.